the record button. All right, so let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just your word, Lord. I thank you for the class. I thank you for just the church. Lord, just Heartland is an awesome church, Lord. And just seeing just the inner workings of it, Lord. And there's people that are hurting and there's people that are going through victories, Lord. And Lord, there's just people planning on being sent out, Lord. And it's just an exciting time to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, I pray you set aside some time today that we could just look at your word. Put me out of the way. Put my notes out of the way, and that you would just speak through me. Just give us something to take as we walk out of here, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the battle of the tongue, right? We started this whole deal. I'm just going to like review really quickly to get where we were, and I'm going to finish today. So some of you heard a little bit of this. Some of you haven't. It's all good. Go back and listen to it if you need to. The battle of the tongue, right? I started this whole deal back in Numbers, right? And we talked about Joshua and Caleb and how I wanted to give you a real-life example of how day in and day out, you have an opportunity to either speak life or negativity and death, right? And that's where we came from. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But the words that you speak are huge. I can't explain it enough. The more that I look into it, the more that I teach it, I'm like, wow, we should teach this more often. We should think about this more often. This should be a part of what we're doing more often, because nothing matters more than this. It all starts from this. It all stems from this. So here was the objective, like, right? Every believer should protect themselves from the troubles that come from their tongue by applying these four faith steps to their lives, right? So just skip through some of the introduction. Most of you guys heard all the numbers, right? Men speak 25,000 words. Women speak 30,000 a day, right? I already read all that. So we talk a lot. Some of us more than others, but we talk a lot. So with all those words, think about this. Nothing will reveal the depravity of man better than the tongue, right? So James chapter 3, 1 to 12, right? And so I'm not going to read it. I don't think we've got time. So the first faith step, right? What was the first one? Does anybody remember? Okay. Don't allow your tongue to get you in a bind as a teacher, right? The first thing James wanted to talk about was, real quick, before we get into your personal life, I want to let you know that if you're going to be somebody who stands up and proclaims the truth, be careful, because it could come back and bite you. You know, there's added responsibility. It says it in the Word when you're somebody who gets up and proclaims the truth, because now you're responsible for what you said. So James was basically just warning those. He's talking about the tongue, and he's just basically warning, be careful before you just get all excited about running and teaching God's Word, because there's some added weight to that. And I think that's just all he was really saying. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. That was like 3 weeks ago. So you know, that's kind of what he's talking about. Let's see. MacArthur said, it's no wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. Skipping some things. I said that last week. All right, so he was just basically saying, be careful. Now, he's not discouraging you from teaching the Word. He actually encourages you many times, but he's just saying there's a little bit of depth that goes to it. So just be careful. There's a greater condemnation. That's what he says. You know, you're held a little more responsible. You know, when you're like Jackson and you're a bachelor, you can do whatever you want. You can stay up however late you want. You can go to work when you want. It don't matter, right? But then you get married and you got kids and all of a sudden you got all these responsibilities. There's a little more weight that goes to it. You know, that's kind of what James is saying. You can come and sit and listen to somebody preach all day long. And that's awesome. That's what you need to do. But sometime you take that step and you take a little more responsibility, but now you're accountable for more than just you, right? I think that's funny what he's getting at. So, okay, don't allow your tongue to get you in a bind as a teacher. Okay, faith step number two. Don't allow your tongue to control your body, right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here either, but basically what he's saying is it all comes back to your tongue. All your sin. You know, I could go around the room and I could say, hey, what's your sin issue? And you'd be like, I ain't telling you. Right? But if you would tell me, you'd be like, it's not my tongue. You know, I got a problem with my eyes, or I got a problem with just whatever. I'm not even going to go through the list. Basically, what James is saying is it all comes back to your tongue. And why? Because the tongue is a revealer of the heart. That's kind of what we looked at. And I'm going to get done today, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But, you know, the tongue is a revealer of the heart. It all comes back to a heart issue, right? Whatever it is. And you might be saying, well, I need to work on this issue. I need to work on this issue. Or I can't even get in the Word every day, Jason. Shouldn't I be worried about that? Well, yeah, you should. But what James is saying here is, if we can get this under control, if you could just for one day, for 1 hour, heck, I can't even do that most of the time, keep your tongue under control. Your negativity, your gossip, your blasphemy, just whatever. I'm not even going to go through the list. If you could do that, you'd be perfect. But Christ was the only one who was perfect, right? And that's the example that James uses. You know, I'm not going to go through all that. But when Christ spoke, everybody knew something was different. Like, hey, this guy's a... there's something different about him. I don't know if he's a... I don't know if he's the Christ, if he's the Messiah, or is he just a prophet, or I don't know, maybe he's just crazy. But they knew something was different about him, right? And then here's just kind of the question: Do people know that you're different? And I don't mean different like you wear crazy clothes, or you got crazy colored hair, or whatever. I meant, is there something about the way you live that's a little bit different? Do the guys you work with think, I don't, and how can he? I don't even want to go into the list, but how is he different, right? And it's not like a boastful type of thing, but it's a Christ type of thing, right? And it all comes back to the tongue. So here's basically what I told you. And like I said, if I wrote notes in my Bible, I would write this. I said this, but I don't. So, but if you do, maybe you should write this. If I want to bring my spiritual life into control, I should work on my tongue, right? For whatever reason. You might be like, no, I need to work on this. No, if you could just figure this out. If I could just figure this out, I could move forward. If I want to bring my spiritual life into control, I should work on my tongue. I think I offended her.
There was a number.
Right, No, that's all good. So basically, James is just like, hey, all the problems you got, they come from your heart issue. And the problem with your heart issue is, a lot of times they come out of your tongue before you even know it. Right? And I got a challenge for you guys later with that. So, you know, he uses the examples of a horse and a ship, right? And we looked at all those and we talked about how, you know, you control a horse with just controlling its tongue, and you control a ship with just a small little thing. So it's a really good example. Go back, listen to it. I'm moving forward. So here's I asked this question last week, I think. I think this was some of last week's stuff. And some of you weren't here. Mark wasn't here, and he always has an answer. So here's my question. Let me ask you this. If the tongue is as big a deal as James says it is, if I took a one-week passage and turned it into four, if the tongue is as big a deal as James says it is, and that I'm trying to tell you that it is, then why don't we spend more time talking about it as the church? Why do we just kind of blow past that, and it's like, for whatever other issue? I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better dad. I need to be a better worker. I need to be a better person. Why don't we spend a little bit more time on the heart issue, the root issue?
Maybe they don't want to offend people. It's okay watching
this. Well, but I meant just in general with ourselves. Why don't we spend more time? I think it's very convicting, and I think what it comes down to is, I think it's a problem that everybody has. Yeah, you could. I could go down a list of just normal sins people have. Some people have a problem with their eyes. They can't keep their eyes off things they're not supposed to look at. Some people are like, I don't have a problem with that. Or some people have a problem with arguing with their spouse. Some people are like, I can get along with her all the time. Or just go down the list. It seems like everything else, some people have a problem with, some people don't. But I think this one is so general. Everybody somehow has a little bit of a problem with this, and nobody wants to talk about it. It's always easy to talk about what that guy's doing wrong. You know, we shouldn't do that. Or we shouldn't do this. But you want to talk about something that everybody's doing, and that's like, well, hang on. Now you're getting up on my grill, and I don't like it. I'm the same way. I'm like, dang it, why we got to talk about this? Right?
Realize they have an issue, you know, they have to fix it.
Right. I was typing this out, I'm like, that's just what came out. I'm like, why don't we spend more time talking about this? Alright, so moving on. I'm going to get to this new stuff. Okay, so that was the second one. Don't allow your tongue to control your body, right? Because that's what happens. It controls your whole body. Number three. I got part way through this, and then we'll get to number four. We're going to finish today. I'm saying that over and over again because it's going to happen. All right. Face step number three. Don't allow your tongue to defile the body of Christ. Just the same way that your tongue can totally tweak you from the inside out when your heart's bad, when what's in your heart starts coming out, now you start affecting everybody else. Right? You start affecting everybody else. Let's read that real quick. James 3, 5 to 8. He says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the courts of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore we bless God. Is that... No, stop in there. Verse 8. It's like everybody's got a problem with this. So how do we keep it from not only defiling ourselves, because that's what happens, but how do we keep it from defiling the body of Christ? I'm going to hit a little bit more of this, because several of you were not here last week, and then we're going to get into point 4. He uses a really good example, and I want to read some of these again. Some of you heard it last week, but it's no coincidence that James uses fire as an example to describe this. You know, I talked last week about, you know, fire is, it's a really cool, not really cool, it's a hot, but it's a really amazing element, right? How it can take something, a building, and turn it into absolutely nothing. A flood comes through and it just fills it up with water. But when the water goes down, the building's still there. Might be a little mold it left behind, but it doesn't destroy it. I mean, it destroys it, but it doesn't get rid of it. Fire consumes something. He's talking about your words are like that. Your tongue is like that. It just consumes everything. One spark can turn millions of acres of forest into a charred graveyard in a matter of minutes, but yet a raindrop can't multiply itself into anything without a whole lot more water to go with it. It's the only element that I can think of that's like that. Here's some examples I found on the internet. They've got to be true, right? In Chicago, October 8th, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a spark started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. Before it was over, that one spark from supposedly that one cow in Mrs. O'Leary's barn burnt 17,500 buildings. 300 people were burnt to death. 125,000 people were homeless. And in 1871, which is a long time ago, they estimated the damage at $400 million from one spark. One spark. I was reading in 1903 a rice boiled over onto a charcoal-fired stove in a small home in Korea. Before that little charcoal fire had done its damage, 3,000 buildings were totally burned to the ground in a 1 square mile area. One little spark can just take over, right? This is what happens when your tongue lets loose a spark on the church. You know, I'm not here to talk about fire. That's not what I'm about, but you know, use the comparison. That's what happens when one little spark on the church, one tiny whisper, one piece of gossip, one conversation of murmuring, one complaining bad attitude, and the next thing you know, all you and your buddies got 40 more years in the wilderness because you couldn't obey God, right? That's what happens. You're never going to see the promised land. One little spark. And you're like, well, the things I say don't matter. I promise, the things you say do matter. That's just the way it is. Proverbs 26, 20 to 21 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Right? If you don't put wood on the fire, it's going to go out. I don't have a wood stove anymore, and my wife's very unhappy about it, but we're going to build a house. It's going to have one. But when you don't put wood in the fire, it gets cold. That's just the way it works. Well, you know what? When you walk up to your buddies or your group of girlfriends, and they're like, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Don't throw wood on the fire. Be the one to put it out. Walk away. And don't think that you're being all religious about it because you're like, this is what they're doing. We should pray for them. Because that's what we do at church. I said that last week, I think. That's what we do. We like to disguise our gossip by saying, oh, did you hear about everything that's going on with them? And you lay it all out, and then you're like, oh, we should pray for them. Because, you know, we're Christians. That's what we got to do. Don't put wood on the fire. For one, don't start the fire. But don't put wood on the fire. Right? Skip through some of that. Have you ever been slandered before? Right? No justification about what's being said. Somebody's just talking crap. I don't know if I can say that on the recording. They're just talking crap. That's what happens. That's a prime example of how the tongue can defile the body of Christ. Something somebody says. Right? That's what happens. Morgan Blake, a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, wrote this statement. He said, "I'm more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip." That's what happens. Right? That's what happens. That's why Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, He who restrains his lips is wise. Don't fuel anybody's fire. Don't be the wood or the coal that keeps it going. Right? All right. The last thing we talked about last week, and we're gonna wrap up. James says four things in this verse, and I think this is the most important thing to really understand if you can really grasp it. He says four things in this verse Verse 6, let's read it. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." He says four things, right? First, he says our tongue is a world of iniquity. What do you think of when you think of a world of iniquity? A pretty bad world, right? Kind of like now, only probably a little bit worse. Right? That's a world of iniquity. He says that's what your tongue is. And that's why the world is the way that it is today, because everybody can't keep their tongue in check. Right? That's what happens. Everybody says what they want to say. And if they don't want to say it, they type it. They put it on that Facebook thing. Or whatever else. Right? I can't say too much anymore. That's what happens. It's a world of iniquity. That's what your tongue is. Everything that's wrong with the situation begins and ends with the tongue, right? That's the first thing. Second, he says, the tongue defiles the whole body. We spent a whole point talking about that. Everything that's wrong with what you're doing in your life starts from your tongue that's tied to your heart. That's just what happens. That's where it starts. Watch as we go through these, how they build on each other, right? So your tongue, it's causing everything that's wrong in the world. So by that, it's causing everything that's wrong in your body, right? Third, James says that the tongue is it sets on fire the course of nature. Or basically what he's saying is it sets ablaze everything around you. Every time you lip off to your wife or your boss or anybody else, or you want to say this, that, or the other, all you're doing is starting fires. You wonder why the world is a world of iniquity? It's because we can't keep our mouth shut about whatever. Right? Or the things that are coming out of our mouth are... It's not the gospel. It's not Christ. It's something else. Your gossip, rumors, lies, evil speech, they're going to set the world around you on fire before you even know what happened, right? One little spark. And fourth, this is where it builds to this. He says the tongue is set on fire of hell. Or in other words, he's saying your tongue is habitually lit by the fire of hell. The things that you're saying, coming from your heart. And what's that being led by? The devil. That's what he's saying. All that crap, it all goes back to the poison that Satan's the mastermind of all of it. It's just the way it is. If you're not completely filled with the Spirit, what are you filled with? The world. That's naturally the way that it is. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the world. That's what James is trying to say. It's a world of iniquity, right? And it's tearing up your life. It's tearing up everything inside of you. And because of that, it's tearing everything outside of you. And it all comes back to one thing. The devil. Right? That's just the way it is. And you're like, well, no, don't well me. I know better. Because I'm there. I deal with it. Every day at work. Every day. You ever feel like you're like caught in between? I've got a boss who... he wants this done. And I've got a bunch of people that work kind of like under me, and I'm like the middleman. Holy smokes, that's not a place to be. Because he's like, those guys ain't getting anything done. And they're like, he doesn't understand. I know. It ain't worth it. And it's really easy to get caught up with the world and be all frustrated about it and everything else, right? We've got to speak truth. We've got to speak life. All right, they build on each other, right? Genesis 3. All right, this is where we ended last week. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 6. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You guys know this story. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's always got good promises, right? He's always got good promises. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, you ever heard the statement, there's always a little bit of truth in every lie? Right, he's got a little bit to say that's kind of truthful. But then he takes that and he ruins everything else around you in it, right? Yeah, when you tell your wife or you tell your husband, you're supposed to be out there providing. You're right, that there's some truth in that statement. But there's a whole lot other in that statement too, right? When you tell your wife, it's your job to clean the house. Well, there might be a little bit of truth in that statement, but there's a whole lot of other things that are come with it, right? That's what the devil does. He takes just a little bit of truth, he makes you buy, because that's what we do. Like, oh, it must be, you read it on the internet, well, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. That's what happens. Romans 16, verse 17 to 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You should, like, underline that. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good word and fair speeches deceive their own hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of the simple. People are speaking words, and they're just trying to deceive you. Everybody's got their own agenda, right? Everybody's trying to manipulate you somehow. And it's all by the words you speak. Romans 3, 12 to 18 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it comes down to. Do we really believe that God is who He says He is? Because some of the things that you're saying, some of the things that you're posting, some of the things that you're murmuring, they don't speak of a person who's following Christ. They're not speaking of a person who has any kind of fear of the Lord. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. With all that, you can see why James thought this was such a big deal. If we desire to be Christians who are different, kind of like we talked about this morning, if we want to be something that's a little bit different, then we have to learn to put out the spark instead of fan the flame. I mean, it's as simple as that. We all need to learn to apply the faith step of not allowing our tongue to defile the body of Christ if we're going to continue to grow in our walk with Him. That's just the way it is. Sorry, I shouldn't do that. Faith step number 4. Here we go. We're going to finish. Don't allow your tongue to reveal your hypocrisy. This should go pretty quick. Verses 9 to 12, let's read it. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed a blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Think about this for a minute. The same mouth that we bless God with, The same mouth that we bless God with, that's the same mouth that we curse those who are made in His image. Right? When you're like, I don't like that guy. Well, that guy's an idiot. Or that guy doesn't understand. God made that guy just like that. The same mouth that you're We talk to God, we pour out our prayers to Him, right? You ever been in a place where you're just like on your knees? Now, whether you're actually on your knees or not, but you're just really laying it out to God. You're like, you are God, and I'm just pouring out my heart to you, right? We sing praises to Him. Then usually by Monday, we're saying something about somebody who God's made that way. Just because they're different doesn't mean they're not exactly like God designed them. Just because I'm a little bit quirky doesn't mean that I'm not exactly like God made me. Right? Just because I can't teach without a pre-speech, apparently, is what Brady says, doesn't mean that I don't know. The same mouth that we praise God with is the same mouth that we're cursing people with. Well, not at church. Believe it or not, God sees what you do outside of church too. I just FYI, if you didn't know that, you should know that. He might say, I don't really talk bad about people. Or whatever else you want to say. It's your story. You can tell it however you want. But some of the most well-known people in the Bible, they had this problem. Think about Peter. This is like the first... Peter, I really like Peter. He was a really cool dude in the Bible, right? Let me just read a couple different... Just kind of put this like blocks together. Okay. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. Peter answers and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter's like, I know these guys, these other 11 dudes, they don't love you like I do. I'm going to follow you. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the other disciples. So it wasn't just Peter who said this. The other disciples were like, yeah, me too. Everybody can say a lot of things. The same chapter, Matthew 26, 56 to 58. Excuse me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. All right, so they take Christ, they're taking him to the high priest, they're going to crucify him. Everybody knows what's going to happen. All the disciples, they bail. It says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter's trying to follow through on what he said. He says, I'm going to follow you all the way. He's trying. You ever been in a place where you're like, God, I'm trying. I'm not getting it, but I'm trying. Here's what happens. Matthew 26, 69 to 75, same chapter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out onto the porch, so he's like, I need to get away from these guys. They know who I am. Another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied again with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. He's like, I swear, I don't know that guy. I don't even know why I'm here. And after a while came they into... After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. It's like, you got an accent, dude. You sound just like him. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You ever been in a place where you're like, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And then you realize, I didn't do what I said I was going to do. And that breaks your heart. When you finally come to the realization, it's like, man, I failed. We can all have a lot of good things to say, but can we follow through with it? Peter's a prime example here of how the tongue can be a revealer of the heart. Now, I'm not saying that Peter didn't love the Lord, but when things get hard, the easiest thing to do is deny and curse and get people off our backs, right? You can want to tell people about Christ all day long, but when I'm standing in the street in London and somebody starts yelling at me, I'm like, okay, man, I'm sorry, I'm backing off. That's when we should really lay into it. That's just what we do. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What James is trying to show us here is that we all have this problem one way or another. And he's calling us out in verse 10. He's calling us out in verse 10. Pertinair. He's calling us out. He says, my brethren, these things ought not be so. James is just like, dude, you got to figure this out. These things ought not be so. Jesus probably does too. James compares us being double-tongued to something that we simply should know not to do. What's something you just know not to do?
Touch a fire.
Because why? It's hot. Dummy, it's hot. What's something else you know not to do?
Wet paint.
Yeah, don't touch wet paint.
If it says wet paint, you got to check
it. Don't do that. This stuff don't ever come off. Something else. What's something else you know not to do? Man, you guys ain't very smart.
Every time my wife, she doesn't know.
Well, there you go. Hey.
That never works that way.
You ought not do that.
That's exactly right.
Like putting our hand on a hot stove, right? Don't do that. Or walking on thin ice. Don't do that.
Or riding your bike across a frozen pond.
Hey, I was dumb. I didn't know no better. Okay, now you brought it up. We're going to be late now because of this. When we were kids, and I blame all this on my brother because he was older. He was supposed to be wiser, right? We had a pond behind our house, and Mom and Dad used to go to work because that's what you did in the old days. You didn't have to have a babysitter. You know, they went to work and we stayed home. Mom must have had a snow day or something, so we're riding our bikes out in the pasture. We get to the pond. Hey, let's ride our bikes out on this. This is a really good idea. I'm like, one of us at least had the thought of, well, that might not work. That might be a bad idea. It might not be thick enough. Well, it might be. So here's what we did. We took a big rock and we threw it, and the rock didn't break it, so we're like, it must be good. So we're out riding our bikes on the pond. We're so stupid. I'd kill my kids. You know, don't walk on thin ice. You know not to do that.
You'll be falling.
No! No, that is the story. The story is I'm still alive. I probably ought not be. Something else you shouldn't do. Don't tell your wife she looks fat in that dress. Don't do that. There's consequences that... There's consequences... There's consequences that come with the things you ought not do. Don't touch fire. There's things you shouldn't do.
There's no correct answer.
1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. One of the qualifications of a deacon, you can't be double-tongued, right? Psalms 12:2-3 says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue shall speak proud things. Right? Do you know anybody like this? Someone who's always talking about other people in a negative way? Right? You know anybody like that? You work with anybody like that? It usually always catches up to them, doesn't it? I work with some guys that it's like, man, if you weren't talking about somebody, I don't think you'd talk at all. And it always catches up to them, and they're always like, no, I didn't say that. And everybody knows everything you're talking about. You can't be that guy, right? We all know somebody like that, and we're all like, well, we shouldn't do that. Don't be that guy. James is telling us that we as Christians can't let this be part of who we are. And if it is, we have to correct it before the Lord has to correct us. Right? In verse 11 and 12, we'll wrap it all up real quick. Kind of quick. Wrap up the whole topic by using something very obvious for us to learn from, right? 11 and 12, it says, doth a fountain send forth to the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh, right? Basically what James is saying here is, let nature teach you what is obvious. Let nature teach you what is obvious. You're not going to get clean water out of the sewer. You're not going to get olive berries from a fig tree. You're not going to get fresh water from the ocean. You ought to know that, right? You're not going to see a cow give birth to a baby goat. It just don't happen. You're not going to see a bird swimming in the lake or a fish flying in the sky unless you got them Asian carp like we got at work. And they still don't fly, they just jump. What James is saying is at least nature follows the laws of creation. Right? Nature follows the laws of creation. So why don't we? We're created for a purpose, and it's not to use our tongue for negative things. All right, we're in a hurry. What are you created for? Here's a question for you. What are you created for? What are you created for? Somebody, come on. Come on.
Bring God glory.
Bring God glory. Glorify God. I heard you. I was waiting for somebody else. Right?
What'd you say?
Glorify God. Okay. Here's what Revelation 4:11 says. This is what God has to say about it. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You want to know what you're here for? For God's pleasure. God created you for that. And what's He want you to do? To glorify God and bring Him glory and honor. That's what it says. Glory and honor. Well, no, I'm here to provide... No, you're here to provide glory and honor to God. That's it. End of story. Don't talk anymore. Because you're wrong. That's straight out of the Word. That's what you're for. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the evil day." He's created everything. God made everything for His pleasure and for Himself. If that's what you were created for, and those are the kind of berries that are supposed to be growing on your life, are they? He says you're created to produce glory berries. What kind of berries are you growing?
Sounds like a t-shirt.
Hey! If your life was to produce fruit, what kind of fruit would you be producing, right? John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." We as Christians are to be known by our fruit, right? You guys know this. This is basic stuff. We are to be known by our fruit for Christ. So as we wrap up the topic of the tongue, examine your life and make sure you have spiritual fruit growing and not simply thorns that are tearing people apart. You got to have glory berries. I just came up with that. It was not in my notes. All right, so we spent a lot of time in the past few weeks talking about the tongue. And as we move on to next week, don't let this be another thing that we talked about and then we're moving on. I'm like, okay, what's the next thing? Check. I told you guys at the beginning of the whole tongue issue that these four faith steps, they're like the hardest ones to figure out and actually learn and apply. But they may also be the most fulfilling and glorifying if you could ever figure it out. We've looked at a lot of cool things, patience and all that stuff, and all these faith steps are good. James is very practical, but these four, if you could figure these out and really figure out how to apply them to your life, I think they're going to be the most fulfilling, right? All right, so I got two challenges. I was actually going to let you guys come up with a challenge, but we don't have time for that. You guys get mine. Okay, so here you go. I really want you to do this because I tried doing this week. I didn't keep track like I'm going to tell you guys to do, but I tried this week, and it was like, holy smokes, I'm a failure. So here you go. Try to go 1 week without using your tongue as a negative weapon controlled by the devil. And you're like, what does that mean? Gossip, murmuring, rumors, just fill in the list, whatever it is. You know, murmuring, anything like that. Okay, so, and then here's where it gets hard. If you fail, which you probably will, keep a tally throughout the week of how many times you let the devil get the best of you and you let something slip out before you corrected yourself. Right? Because there were multiple times this week, I was like, I purposely tried this week to just like, I got this thing. I'm like, oh. And I would say something, I'm like, gosh, dang it. I'm trying really hard this week. And it's like immediately like, okay, I can't do that. But they were like over and over and over again. And I was trying. So I'm like, what do I act like when I'm not trying? Just try it. Just keep. And the total at the end of the week may surprise you. Just keep a little tally. just it may surprise you, because you might be like, I don't really have this issue. Just keep a tally, right? That's your challenge for the week. All right, here's another one. It's completely different, but it has something to do with kind of what we talked about earlier. So do that one, because that has to do with what we're talking about. But here's another one. Find someone who's not in the Bible fellowship class and invite them to Pass Point. You might be like, hey, what Bible hour class are you in? Oh, I'm in a real life class. Awesome. I'm not trying to steal people from other people's classes. That's not what we're doing. Find somebody who's not in another class, because there are a lot of people who show up to one service and they roll. So you're going to have to talk to people. You're going to have to talk to them. People you don't know, I'm just warning you, they probably won't bite. And just be like, hey, what Bible hour class are you in? Invite them to Pass Point. They might be like, Jason's nuts. That's fine. Maybe they'll try somebody else. We need to get people engaged. This is where relationships are made and a sense of unity happens. It is. Invite people. I'm going to. You guys need to. Let's get people involved. Right? All right, let's pray and we'll roll. We're late. Sorry, but I got done. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for just your word. Your word is awesome, God. And for all the negative and worthless things that we say, Lord, your word is just pure. And I pray that we could just put that in our mouths and just let that be what comes out. God, I love you for just who you are, for giving us a way, Lord, for giving us purpose in life, Lord. I thank you for just Pass Point. That's just an awesome group of people, Lord. I just pray that you would just multiply. You would bring people that we could get the word to them and that we could just send them out, Lord. And Lord, I pray you just use us this week as lights in a dark world and that you just be glorified. I just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. See you next week.